Well, good morning, LifeBridge. It's great to be back with you. My name is Keith Robinson. I'm a guest speaker today. So great to be back. I was here, had the opportunity to speak as a guest speaker about 6 or 7 months ago. I'll go ahead and forgive you for not remembering who I am because I realize you've slept since then. But I had the opportunity to share a little bit of my story and my testimony about what God had done in my life several years ago. And so I'll reference that story, and hopefully if you were here, you'll remember that in a few minutes. But I'm so excited to be back at LifeBridge, one of my favorite churches. God's doing so many cool things here, and I've been watching this series that you've been in called Overboard. That video is so intense, by the way. And it really is an amazing story in the book of Jonah that we find. And I am excited to dive in the third part of this series. I was asked by your pastor, Matt, to pray about Jonah chapter 2 and talk from that passage and speak from that passage this morning. And so that's what I'm going to be doing. But as I listened to Matt the first week and how he talked about most of us at some point in our lives, we find ourselves running from God. We find ourselves running from the thing that God's called us to do. And then last week we heard from Tim Foote, which by the way, I have the privilege of working with Tim and with Charissa. And so if you know them, they're awesome people. And I had the privilege of working with them every day at Slingshot Group, and I'm on their team. But Tim was talking last week about how no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter the storms that are raging, we can have confidence that God is writing multiple stories in the midst of the storm. Because we learned in the first week that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, right, to go to this city of Nineveh and to preach against it. Now, Jonah was a prophet who had a history with God. So this wasn't like the first time that God had asked Jonah to do something. So he kind of knew the routine. But Jonah decided, instead of doing what God told him to do, he decides to do it his own way. And in the middle of that, the Bible says that Jonah actually, instead of going to Nineveh, which was inland from where he was at the time, the Bible says that he goes down to the city of Joppa, boards a ship, pays the fare, and takes a Mediterranean cruise to Spain. That's what happens. So Jonah's cruising the Mediterranean. Meanwhile, God wants to save the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians were a brutal people. In fact, they were the world dominant power at the time. And one of the ways that they displayed their power was when they would conquer a foreign army, they would rip children away from their families. It was a brutal way of dominating a culture and putting people underneath a heavy rule. And so the Assyrians were known as a violent people, a brutal people. So Jonah no doubt has this opinion, being one of God's prophets, that the Assyrians are godless, that they are not God-fearing, that they're a terrible people, right? And so Jonah represents to us a man who is a better patriot than a prophet, right? He's more proud of his homeland, and Israel is his home, and he wants people to serve God. But the moment that God calls him outside of his comfort zone to go to a people not his own, Jonah begins to think to himself, well, you know what? Those people are undeserving of God's mercy. And so he gets on a ship and he goes to Spain. And of course, in the middle of that, a storm comes up on the sea. A violent storm that threatens to sink the ship. The sailors that are on board, this all happens in chapter 1. The sailors that are on board start calling out to their gods. They're pagans. They don't know Jonah's God is the reason that the storm is happening. And so they began to ask one another. They're throwing cargo overboard. The storm is still raging. The ship is still under threat of sinking. And now they approach Jonah. And Jonah tells them that the storm is actually his fault. He compels them to throw him overboard. They refuse at first, but eventually they relent. They throw Jonah into the sea. And we pick up that story. In fact, last week ended here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And if I had to do what Tim did last week, I would say, previously. I figured. Okay. Next service. But previously on overboard. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it ends with Jonah being hurled into the sea. And the Bible says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this amazing story that we come to today. I pray that as we open your word and as we read it, that Lord, this fascinating story that we look into, I pray that you would not only reveal truth that happened then, but Lord, what you're speaking to us today, what this means in our lives. God, we invite you into this room and we ask you to speak to our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story ends with Jonah being thrown into the sea. At chapter 1, it ends with him being thrown into the sea, and the Bible says that God provided, or the Lord provided, a huge fish. Now that's the irony and the satire that Tim was referencing last week in his message, if you were here, right? Because this story will blow your mind. In fact, the book of Jonah is fascinating. It's a beautiful book that's crafted to show us a terrifically flawed and seemingly unloving prophet of God by the name of Jonah. But more importantly, it's not about Jonah's failure. It's about a God who is remarkably gracious, incredibly kind and long-suffering toward his children. The narrative encourages us that God's nature is not what we would assume about him. And also it shows us that human nature is, well, in fact, very human. It's a book that invites a lot of questions. Not only questions about the narrative itself, but questions about our own lives, about our own journeys, about our own faith. And so today, this third part in the series, Overboard, I want to talk to you about what happens when you hit rock bottom. What happens when you hit rock bottom? So today, if you're in this room and you've ever had to rebuild a home after a great loss, this message is for you. If you've ever had to find hope and healing after the loss of a child, then this message is for you. If you've ever had to mourn the death of a spouse, overcome the loss of your finances, weather the loss of your own health, move forward after the loss of a job, find healing after the loss of a marriage, or struggled with the loss of your faith, then there's a good word for you in the book of Jonah today. There's an old proverb that says, smooth seas do not make for skillful sailors. Now, I don't know about you, but I would prefer a life free of drama. But I'm married. And I have children. And a job. And siblings and parents. And because of this, sometimes storms seem to come out of nowhere. If we had it our way, we would ask for no storms, no cloudy skies, no sorrows, no pain to endure, no losses. And maybe you're there today. Misfortune has just slammed into your life. And like a succession of tidal waves hitting you over and over again, life, you found yourself drowning in a sea of unrelenting pain. If you're on that stormy sea of life today, I want to encourage you that there is a captain for your faith. And there is an anchor for your soul that will hold fast in the midst of the storm. You may be suffering today, but be reminded that God is sovereign. You may be suffering today, but be reminded that God is sovereign. He is the one that controls the winds and the waves, and the same Jesus that came walking on the water to the disciples that were freaked out in the boat in the middle of the night, is the same Jesus who can walk on the stormy seas of your life and speak, "Peace, be still." Now, many of us in this life will believe that only to the degree that we think the storm is not our fault. In other words, we believe God will rescue us if we do all the right things. That God is for us as long as we're for Him. And if we check all the boxes, then God will come through. But Jonah's story reminds us that, yes, at times we could get caught up in someone else's storm, but there are definitely moments when we cause the storm. Have you ever caused a storm? One series of decisions, bad decisions after another, compounding over time until you finally find yourself in a place where you feel trapped, that there's no way out. Now, Jonah caused the storm because he was running from God. And maybe there's a storm brewing in your life today because you've been running from God. Jonah's story reminds us that we can run a million miles away from God, but He's always on our heels. In fact, you cannot outrun God no matter how hard you try. Every step Jonah took away from God, God took one step closer to him until he eventually caught up with Jonah in the belly of that fish. And sometimes he has to find us in a low place too. And we read Jonah's recollection of this experience in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I want to read Jonah's reflection and prayer from the great fish. Here it is. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah reflects after his rock bottom experience. He's looking backward now, seeing it for what it is. And he says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me.'" Verse 4, "I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good.'" You ever made a promise to God in the middle of the hard stuff that you were walking through? "God, get me out of this and I'll do better." I think Jonah meant it. He said, "What I vowed, what I promised when I was in that fish, I'm going to go make good on that now. I will say," Jonah said, "salvation comes from the Lord." In verse 10, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So let's unpack this wild story for a minute here in chapter 2. I guess you could say that Jonah has officially hit rock bottom. In fact, Jonah says in verse 6, "I sank down to the roots of the mountains." That's just Jonah's way of poetically saying, you can't get any lower than I got. I got as low as you can get. I sank down to the root of the mountains. Jonah has fallen to the bottom. He's hit rock bottom. In fact, there's no way out. There's no one to fix it. He can't pay a fee. He can't get a loan. No one's there to pay his bail. There's no easy answer for him, his circumstance. And he is at a place that no one's ever been before. Jonah has hit rock bottom. And if you've ever hit rock bottom or seen someone that has, then you understand what it means. Now, that's a term that we're all pretty familiar with, rock bottom. It was actually popularized, though, and it's part of modern vernacular now, but it was popularized several decades ago by the group Alcoholics Anonymous. And it was just a way of saying you can't get any lower. It's the lowest possible point in your life. But here's the thing about rock bottom. Rock bottom is not the worst place to be, because when you're at rock bottom, it probably means that you're in the best position possible to finally listen. I'll say it again. Rock bottom is not the worst place to be in life, because it probably means that you're in the best possible position to listen. You see, God couldn't get Jonah's attention any other way. You see, I think one of the best things that we can do when we hit rock bottom, when we get to that place where we feel so low, I think one of the most important things we can do is just simply ask the question, how did I end up here? We live in a culture and a world where we just want to move through our failure so quickly. You know, we want to get up, dust ourselves off if we fall down, and make sure no one sees it. But there's something to be learned through failure. In fact, this was a moment for Jonah to ask the question, how did I get here? And if you're at a low place today, I want you to ask the question, and don't be afraid of it, how did you get here? How did you end up where you are? Now, I don't know about you, but 30 seconds in the mouth of that fish would have made me question my entire existence and every decision I've ever made. Jonah had 3 days and 3 nights to figure it out. Jonah has this time to examine what has happened in his life and why. And the Bible says that while he's there, he does something really important. And this is a good word for all of us when we hit rock bottom. The Bible says, in his distress, he prayed. Distressing prayers are always heard prayers. God hears us in our distress. I heard a story recently about three pastors that were having a meeting, and they begin to talk to one another about the ways in which they felt closest to God. So they begin to share with one another the ways that they drew near to God and they felt close to God. And the first pastor shared how he felt closest to God when he would get up in the morning and straight away get out of bed and get on his knees and begin to pray. It was in that moment that he said, I always feel closest to God. The other two pastors affirmed and nodded, and one of the other pastors shared, I feel closest to God when I get up in the morning, and first thing I do is I just lay out prostrate on my face before God and just humble myself before God. And it's in that moment I feel so incredibly close to him. The other two pastors affirmed that, and the third pastor said, I tend to get a little distracted if I sit still, so I feel closest to God when I get up in the morning and I go for a prayer walk. I just like to walk and look at nature and talk to God, and that's when I feel closest to God. Well, during this conversation, there happened to be a telephone repairman who was working on the phone lines in the same conference room. He overheard the pastors talking about how near to God they felt in these different postures. And finally, he interrupted and said, gentlemen, that all sounds wonderful, but I got to tell you, I feel closest to God when I'm hanging 50 feet in the air upside down from a utility pole. In his distress, Jonah prayed, and God heard. Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust, a story was written about her and her family's journey. For years, they gave safe haven to Jews who were escaping the heavy hand of Nazi Germany that were throwing Jewish people and others into concentration camps. The Hiding Place is an amazing story if you've not read that book or watched that movie. But Corrie Ten Boom, a believer, her family was eventually caught for giving safe haven and harbor to Jews during the Holocaust, and her siblings and family, they were thrown into concentration camps. And she said these words. She said, remember in the dark what God told you in the light. Are you at rock bottom right now? The place where you feel all alone and that all the lights have gone out. Remember in the dark what God has told you in the light. You see, the beauty of Jonah's story is that it's a story of a guy who knows better, but who God doesn't give up on. Jonah was raised in the faith. In fact, Jonah chapter 2, if you look at the original language, Jonah quotes at least 5 psalms throughout this beautiful poetic picture of his survival of the fish. He's quoting the Psalms because as a boy, Jonah would have went to synagogue every day or every week. He would have gone to temple. He would have been taught God's word. These Psalms were written years and years before Jonah was even born. So growing up, he had the language of the Psalms in him. And when he found himself in that dark place, when all the lights had gone out, he remembered in the dark what God had taught him in the light. And some of you in this room, you've wandered far from God. You were raised in the faith and you knew the whole time growing up that God had great plans for you. But somewhere along the way, like Jonah, all of us began to wander. And we begin to wonder, is there something more? But in that moment of distress, when all the lights went out, Jonah remembered the God of his childhood. And he began to reflect on that God. Can I tell you that an ounce of reflection can lead to a pound of learning? Sometimes God has to put us in a corner or get us to rock bottom in order to get our attention. That's what happened to me when I was 17 years of age, 2 years after my father had abruptly and tragically died. I found myself addicted to drugs, strung out, and on house arrest, wanting to end my life. And on the very day that I was contemplating suicide, when I was at the lowest of the lows, rock bottom, you can't get any worse, I got the most unexpected visit in the world from a lady who came to my house to pray for me and bring me a Bible and tell me that God loved me and had a plan for my life. Now, that's not the only thing that God's done in my life to show me that he's good and that he cares. But I got to tell you, that was the first time in my life where I was able to reflect and look back and say, wow, God, you really do love me. You really do care about me. And that invitation, that visitation rather at my house led to an invitation to that church. A few weeks after that visit, when I was 17, I went to church and I heard the gospel for the very first time. And realized that even though I was at rock bottom, that God was right there with me. And I prayed in my distress and God heard me. And you can pray in your distress and God will hear you. Even if it's you who caused the condition that you're in. Those are the kinds of prayers that God loves. And as Jonah is in the belly of that giant fish, he begins to look at his life and begin to reflect at all the ways that God had carefully orchestrated his story to bring about redemption and restoration. I look back at my life and all the pain that I experienced even as a kid through abuse and the death of my father and the abandonment and the loneliness I felt. But yet, in the midst of that, there was a God who was always with me and for me. I couldn't see it at the time, and sometimes the circumstances of life can scream louder than the word of God. For Jonah, I'm sure those circumstances seemed insurmountable. But Jonah reflects. I think when we're going through a hard time, it's the most important time to stop and to reflect. In verse 3, though, Jonah, listen to what his reflection reveals to him. Listen to what he learns. In verse 3, Jonah says that God hurled him into the deep. Now, wait a minute. Go back and read chapter 1. Who threw Jonah into the sea? Okay, I'll ask you guys. Who threw Jonah into the sea? Sailors. Jonah says, no, no, no. It doesn't matter what man may do to me. God's in control of my destiny. He saw God's sovereign hand in the midst of that unbelievable circumstance. Men threw Jonah into the sea, but Jonah says, God's the one that put me there. Do you have eyes of faith to see your circumstance right now, which may look unfavorable, with the eyes of faith to see it as though God is in control, because he is? As Jonah reflects more in verse 5, he says, God, you're the one that drove me down to the depths. Now, wait a minute. Science says gravity pulled him down. You can explain all the circumstances in your life you want and try to explain God out of it. But Jonah, with eyes of faith, says, God, you're the one that dragged me to the bottom of that ocean to get my attention. In verse 6, Jonah says that God is the one then who brought his life up from the pit. Now, sound logic says he should have died in the mouth of the belly of that fish. But see, Jonah sees the hope of restoration. He sees the hand of God in every detail. You see, God pursues us in order to restore us. That's why he comes after us. Rock bottom is this place in our lives where we find God waiting for us. God pursues us in order to restore us. In fact, if you go back to the beginning, when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that was forbidden, and sin entered into humanity, the Bible says that Adam and Eve before this, that they enjoyed this relationship with God. The Bible says they walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't know what that means, but it sounds awesome. Because it sounds amazing. There was this unbroken relationship and fellowship with God. It was just as natural as breathing for them until sin entered the picture. But look at the character of God in Genesis chapter 3. What does he do? Adam and Eve, the moment that they partook, they felt shame and guilt and they went into hiding. The Bible says they went and hid themselves from God as though God's forgotten where he put them. Do you realize nothing's ever occurred to God? Like, he's not scratching his head at your circumstance going, man, what am I going to do now? He came looking for them. And he said, why'd you hide? And they said, well, we sinned and we knew you'd be a man. He said, no, I'll cover you. And the Bible says he clothed them. He covered them. He covered their sin. That's what mercy does. God is always waiting for us at rock bottom. He's always chasing us. Some of you, though, you've been on top so long that you're no longer scared of the drop. You're no longer scared of falling. But life has this unrelenting way of reminding us that we are finite, we are fallible, and we are prone to do some really stupid things like Jonah. In fact, Jonah's story reminds us all that falling down is inevitable. Getting up is a choice. You may have fallen down. You may be in the worst place of your life. Falling down is inevitable for all of us. Jonah reminds us that getting up is a choice. Now, I suppose a person never has to hit rock bottom to find God. I'm not saying you do. It's just amazing that when you do hit rock bottom, that God is actually there. That God is willing to find us and wanting to find us in such an awful state. All of this is evidence that his love is unyielding and unconditional for us. He should have abandoned Jonah to the depths, but he doesn't abandon us just because we disappoint him. No more than a father would abandon his child just because they disappointed him. He finds us because he wants us to know that his love for us still remains and he still has purposes and plans that he will bring to pass. And if we're not dead, then he's not done. And that's the encouragement we all have in this room this morning. Like the dawn rising after a long dark night, the soft glow of morning sunlight seeping through the shades and warming your face, so the presence of God is most vivid and sweet when the burden of life is heaviest. Let's say that again. The presence of God is most vivid and sweet when the burden of life is heaviest. Have you found that to be true? Take a moment and look back right now throughout your life and all the times that you felt like you weren't going to pull through, that you were ready to give up. All the moments that circumstances said, there's no way out of this. It looks hopeless. It looks impossible. Now look at this verse. Some of you know it, but be encouraged by it. Be reminded of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So God's working even in the middle of the mess. You see, I didn't know the presence of God was real until I experienced deep pain in this life. I didn't know the promise of God was something that I could trust until I was faced with an impossible circumstance. And I didn't know the grace of God was something I needed until I wanted a second chance. And if you want a second chance, or a third chance, or a fourth chance, or a hundredth chance, I want to encourage you today that grace is what we get. Because grace is the generous gift of God in the face of human failure. Grace is absurd. It's the opposite of this bootstrap mentality, just pull yourself up and do better next time. No. Grace is evidence that God's love for us has nothing to do with our performance and everything to do with his character. And that's good news. Grace says it's not about what I've done or haven't done. It's about what Jesus has done for me. Grace says, I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I know God is in control. And Jonah was about to receive just that, the grace that he so desperately needed. Jonah 2, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, Jonah ends up back near where he started. In fact, all the fish did was just kind of take him back to go. That's all. He just moved around the Monopoly board, and he's back, $200, start again. That's where he's at. But Jonah had to understand mercy in order to be merciful to the Ninevites. Jonah had to receive grace before he could be a grace giver to other people. Jonah had to know God's power so he could stand with boldness in the face of opposition. Jonah had to learn how to swim with the fishes before he could preach to the masses. And sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we overcome. But know this, my greatest failure can be God's finest moment. Rock bottom is not a place to live, it's a place to learn. You're not your worst mistake. In fact, that dark period of your life doesn't have to define you. You see, it's what you do in the dark that really defines you. When my oldest son was about 3 years of age, there was a bad thunderstorm one night. And it was just before bedtime, and we walked him back to his bed, and as we laid him down, you could tell that he was nervous about the storm. The thunder was loud, the lightning was flashing and illuminating the whole house. And so we, you know, we turned the nightlight on for him, and we encouraged him and that the storm would pass and it was okay. And so we left his room, and what seemed like 10 or 15 minutes later, maybe, we heard this really loud thunderclap. And then all of a sudden, the lights went out in the house. And I looked down the hallway, and I could see, of course, the nightlight was out. And sure enough, my son hollers out from his room, Mom, Dad. And we make our way down the hall, and I look in the bedroom. I see the moonlight coming through the blinds, and I can see him there. And I can see his chest just beating. His heart's just beating against the wall of his chest. He's laying there with his covers over him. And he said, Daddy, can you turn the lights on? And I said, no, son, I'm sorry, I can't. But I did the next best thing. I pulled the covers back and I got in bed with him. And I pulled him into my arms and put his head on my chest. And for the next few minutes, I listened to my son's breathing return to normal. And he slowly faded to a deep sleep. And I sat there in that bed that day with tears coming down my eyes, and all I could think is there's so many moments where I've asked God to turn the lights on, but he didn't, and I don't know why. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him for us, okay? I'm sure he will too, but sometimes God doesn't turn the lights on, but I promise you this, he is always with you in the dark. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you do not abandon us or leave us. You never forsake us. We are orphans no longer, according to your word, because we've been adopted and brought into your family. God, where could we find a love like this? So Lord, we take a moment right now and we reflect on our lives and all the amazing ways that you have navigated the storms of life to bring us closer to you. And God, I pray right now that for the person who's at rock bottom and feels hopeless, I pray that you would breathe life into them and into their circumstance. Sit with them in the dark. God, I thank you that you are not done with us yet. I pray that you would do a great work in us so that we can be used in amazing ways by you. God, thank you for your love and thank you for your grace. We give you praise in Jesus' name.